Let us now turn to God's Word for our instruction. We turn to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament and the chapter 21. The book of 1 Kings and the 21st chapter. This is God's holy Word. Let us hear His Word together. The book of 1 Kings and the chapter 21. Let us hear God's Word together. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him, and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad, that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou not now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders, and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus said the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably, following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls here today. May the Lord bless us and teach us his word. Well, first of all, before I come to pray, welcome to all. It's good to see friends, visitors from other churches, and trust you had a good journey to us, and pray that you'll be blessed as we come under God's word together. God will instruct our hearts and teach us his word, and those who aren't saved, we do pray for you, that the Lord might be gracious and do a mighty work in many a soul here. Well, dear friends, I invite you now to please turn your prayerful attention with me to that passage of God's word that I read to you in your hearing there in 1 Kings chapter 21 in the Old Testament. 1 Kings and the chapter 21. Now, in these special meetings that we've been having with the young people, we have been considering what it is to be a Christian, what it is truly to have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, what it truly means to be saved. We've been thinking especially with regards to repentance. Repentance is not simply to be troubled in our conscience about things that we've done wrong, like we thought of Herod, remember, who took Philip, his brother's wife, and committed adultery with her. And then he began to tremble at the preaching of John the Baptist, and how he also heard John the Baptist gladly, and yet he very sadly made a very foolish oath as a young damsel danced before him. It was the birthday, and, well, she pleased him, and he said to her, ask whatever you wish. And, well, the wish was that of that woman that he was committing adultery with, said to the damsel, ask of the head of John the Baptist. And, well, he didn't even repent of that oath, did he? And John the Baptist was slain. But John the Baptist went to heaven because he was a believer, because he was one who had confessed his sin and was trusting fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod had, however, no repentance. Although he heard the word of God, heard it gladly, he never had repentance. He may have believed the truth, and there are many people that believe the truth, and they may even say that they have faith, but they don't have repentance. And I want to say this afternoon, one of the things I'm going to emphasize is that there is no faith without repentance. There's no saving faith without true repentance. Well, we could say it was the same for Felix, wasn't it? How he heard the Apostle Paul, as Paul preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. But that man, although he said, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian," he never was a Christian. He never was saved. He never turned from his sin. And there is such a shallow teaching today of what a Christian is. Some people say all you need is faith. Well, I will say today and preach that without repentance, there is no faith. It's an imaginary faith that you have. True faith, as we saw last time, was in the life of Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus, who was, we could say, probably at that time one of the greatest enemies of the church, how he was putting so many in prison, persecuting them. Saul of Tarsus, one of the most dreadful persecutors of the church, a self-righteous man who thought he was a keeper of the law, who thought he was upright and who thought he was religious. He was a Pharisee, but God had to truly humble him. The Lord Jesus Christ struck him down there upon that road to Damascus, and that man truly began to repent of his sin. The Lord Jesus said, "Why persecutest thou me, Saul, Saul?" Well, we saw how the Lord changed his life. How from being a persecutor of the church to becoming a servant of the church, a servant of God. There was a true picture of what repentance really is, turning from and turning to. It was not the fear of hell so much that made him repent. Yes, it was the work of God, and there was no doubt a certain fear of hell because of the sin that he had committed. But it was the fact that as the Lord convicted him of his sin, and as he faced his sin face on, he realized that he had been offending a holy God in his life. You see, really, that's at the heart of repentance. You realize that you've actually offended God, and that hurts your heart. The heart now has been turned to God. The heart once was cold to God, but now the heart is warm to God. Now the heart loves God. Repentance is not possible unless there is a loving heart toward God. If we do not love God, and there are many people that say they love God, but they don't do His commandments, there never was repentance, there never was salvation. And what I want to do this afternoon is I've just introduced the subject again, and we've just had a quick recap on what we've been thinking about concerning repentance and faith. What I want to do this afternoon is to address the subject of what is true repentance, as we look at this man, King Ahab, as we look at his life. It seems that he repents. You just notice in the verse 27, how we read there in chapter 21, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words," these, by the way, of words of judgment by the prophet Elijah, "that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." And it seems that there is repentance in this man's life, but there's no repentance. He hears condemning words that he's going to die an awful death. And it says there he walked softly. Actually, what it really means is he trod very carefully. He walked very carefully, yet he never repented. Somebody once said, here's a man going to hell in his slippers, walking softly. And that's really how he was. He thought if he just walked carefully from now on, but there was no change in his heart. There was a sort of a personal reform. And that is not repentance. Personal reform is not repentance, because where there is repentance, there is a turning from and a turning to. Personal reform is turning to your own way. But where there is faith, it is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it can never exist in an unregenerate soul. The person is turning from sin because there's a new heart, and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think, because there are many who are like Ahab, and they think because there's a pang of conscience that all is well. And it's not well. And I would be an unfaithful preacher this afternoon to say, peace, peace. And there is no peace when you have merely had a pang of conscience and there is not a change of life. Because really that is what is at the heart of repentance. Repentance is not tears, my friend. It's more than that. It's a change. Repentance is not tears, but it's a change of heart. And from this passage this afternoon, I want us to think about the forgotten doctrine of repentance. It is so forgotten today. Sadly, many churches, many preachers, many pastors have forgotten this doctrine. And salvation is merely preached on the basis of faith. But faith is kind of like this. I have a coin here in my hand. And on the one side, there is the Queen's head. And on the other side, we'll ask some other things. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. It seems today when we talk about salvation, because when we speak about salvation, we're talking about repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20, how he went from house to house preaching repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And often, as we'll see in the Scriptures, sometimes when the Bible speaks about salvation, it'll speak singularly about faith. Sometimes it'll speak singularly about repentance. But these two always go hand in hand. One may be silent on the other, but one is never alone. And this is one of the great subjects of theology that must not go neglected today. And sadly, so many places are neglecting it. So again, I come back to this coin in my hand here. As we look at it, maybe you have a £1 coin. You can look at it there and you'll see the profile head of the monarch, our queen, on the one head, on the one side. And if you notice there, it bears the Latin engraving. It says there, Elizabeth the Second, D.G. Reg. Really, that means De Gratia Regina. And then it says F.D. Fide Defensa. What that means is Elizabeth the Second, by the grace of God, Queen Defender of the Faith. That's on the one side. Isn't that interesting? Our nation is founded on Christian values. And this profile of our queen has been featured since the time she has been queen. That's always been there. And on the other side, you'll notice of the coin, as I look at it there, it has a picture of the rose, a rose, a leek and a thistle, and then you'll notice also a shamrock encircled by a coronet there. And those are representative emblems, we could say, of the four nations of the United Kingdom. The English rose, the leek for Wales there, the Scottish thistle, and then the shamrock, of course, for Ireland. Now, one thing we could say, if there was nothing on the one side, if there was simply a head, the head of our monarch, the queen, and there was nothing on the other side, it wouldn't be a £1 coin, would it? It would be valueless. And the other way around as well. If you had the emblems of the nations in which she represents in the United Kingdom, England, Scotland, Wales and Ireland, it wouldn't be a British pound. And it's the same with repentance and faith. These two always go hand in hand. And I suppose maybe you've been to a match or something like that, and they toss a coin up with a cricket match or football match, and well, you choose heads or tails. And if you don't have the one or the other, it's no use, is it? And it's the same with salvation. In salvation, there is always repentance and faith. Faith without repentance is not salvation. I can show you from God's word. In Luke chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Talk about your faith all you like, my friend. I believe this, I believe that. But without repentance, you will perish. Without a change. And by the way, the Lord Jesus, when he was being baptized, and there was John, and he saw the Pharisees on the side of the Jordan, he said, "Go and bear fruit worthy or meet of repentance." He said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" What was the very first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ began to preach? Well, we have it noticed there with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "And after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" What is the first thing he said? Did he say, "Believe the gospel"? No, he said, "Repent." And that word repent in the Greek is the word metanoia. Meta means change. Noia is the mind, the will, the affections, the heart. Repent and believe the gospel. As I said also in Luke 13, it's exclusively, when he speaks about salvation there, he's exclusively speaking about repentance. He doesn't mention faith. But you see, as I will explain in a moment, that what are you repenting from? You're repenting from sin. And the Bible tells us and speaks about God's righteousness and his holiness. And that's why sinners repent, because they realize they're in the way of sin. What are you turning from? And what are you turning to? He says there in Luke 13, there are many who thought that they were righteous, and he told them. It says there in Luke 13:1, "And there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans." They telling him a story of the Galileans, how Pilate had mingled their blood with sacrifices. And we notice, "And Jesus answering said unto them, 'Suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish.' And then he went on again, 'Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell,'" there was an incident there, "'and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.'" And there is a very shallow view today of faith. And that is, you can be saved simply by believing. But what is implied in believing is a penitent heart. And that is often forgotten. It's a cheap, easy believism. Just pray these words with me. Maybe you've heard people say that. Say these words, repeat after me, and so on it goes. If you just believe this, If you just believe with your heart, but there's no change, there's no salvation. In other words, where there is no change, there is no salvation. So as I say, when it comes to certain passages of Scripture in the Bible, texts that teach about salvation, there are some verses that speak of faith and never mention repentance. And there are some, as we've just seen, that speak of repentance but never speak of faith. But the two always go together. Let me give you another example. Matthew 12, verse 41. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about what happened in the days of Jonah. Remember how Jonah went out and he preached to the city of Nineveh. It was a wicked city. And the king of that city called the people to repent. And we read what the Lord Jesus says. That was a real occasion. Matthew 12, 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Notice, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. God spared that city. And that generation shall rise in the judgment. That means that they will be with the Lord and they will condemn, stand, and they will condemn the world because they repented. And that repentance implies that there was faith, that there was a God in heaven to fear and to obey. And so, as I said, there are some verses that mention repentance and sometimes not faith, but they're actually both required. Both, let me underline it and underscore it, both are required for salvation. That's why we have it in Acts chapter 20. Maybe you just wish to turn there for a moment. Acts 20 and the verse 20. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He's speaking to the elders whom he has left in charge there at Ephesus. And he knows he's not going to see them again. Paul is going to face his death very soon. He's going to be put to death for the sake of preaching the gospel, and he knows that there will be false teachers coming in, and he warns about this false teaching. And he says in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks." Now notice, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The two are always together. We could say they are two sides, as it were, as I was telling you about the coin. Two sides to the same coin. But both are necessary for salvation. Let me say that this way. To have one is to have the other. If you truly have the one, you have the other. And to have one is to have neither. If you only have one, you don't really have it if you don't have the other, if that makes sense. To have one, if you say I have faith, but I haven't truly repented, you've got neither, you have no faith. As I said, the word repentance in the Greek, it means a change of mind, metanoia. Now what is repentance? It's not tears. Change is repentance. A.W. Pink put it this way, he said, multitudes, and I want to get to the heart of this, and we're going to be speaking about King Ahab, this wicked king, this afternoon. A.W. Pink was a man very renowned for his excellent understanding of biblical theology, and I would commend his works to you, particularly The Sovereignty of God and The Attributes of God. Excellent books, little books to read. I would commend them to you, and I'm sure your pastors would. A.W. Pink said, "Multitudes desire to be saved from hell. The natural instinct of self-preservation," he says, "who are quite unwilling to be saved from sin." Let me repeat that. Multitudes desire to be saved from hell. That's normal. That's everybody's instinct, is what he's saying, who are unwilling to be saved from sin. And that's the big issue. Do you have salvation? You say you have faith, but do you have repentance? Is your heart grieved, so grieved that you want to be saved from sin? It grieves you that your sin has grieved God. You see, it cuts through all this cheap, fat, sluggish evangelism today that belongs in the rubbish heap and has no place in the house of God. This deals with the heart of the matter, doesn't it? This is what God is interested in, the heart. You want to be saved from sin. Ahab tore his garments. He put sackcloth and ashes on, and he walked softly before the Lord, but he never repented. He had a personal reform, but he didn't detest his sin. He didn't loathe his sin. And I want to ask you this afternoon, do you desire to be saved from sin to please God? And that ought to be your chief aim. Yes, we should loathe our sin. And we should be horrified by sin. But do we want to be saved from sin because it is a detestable, abhorrent thing in the sight of God? Not simply because you fear hell and the consequences of sin. My friends, that is a natural instinct. That proves you do not have a heart for God. That is why true repentance really means a new heart. You have a new heart first. It is a heart aflame for God. The heart has been changed. The affections have been changed. If not, there is still a problem. Now, of course, Christians still have remaining, what we call remaining corruptions. And that is true for everybody that is born again. There are still some aspects in him or her where we are fighting against sin, and yet when we commit sin, as I explained the last time, we're like the pig going down to the wallow or the dog to its vomit again, and then we eat that vomit of sin again, and then we take a few bites, and then we think, what in the world am I doing? This is not what I want. And I hate my sin, and I'm grieved in my heart that I grieve God. That's at the heart of true repentance. So you see, it is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we truly repent, we confess our sins, we say we're unworthy. We know we're unworthy. We hate our sin, but I have faith that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And the proof is that I am now dying to sin. You know, many people have gone in their hearts, in their minds, to the cross at Calvary. And they have, in their own hearts and minds, seen the Savior suffering and dying there for sin. And they have shed tears, even over their own sin. But they have never themselves mounted the cross and been crucified with Christ. That is repentance. That is true biblical repentance, when you and I, we can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. The now life I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. That is true repentance. Not simply going to the cross in your mind's eye and being moved. And you can be greatly moved by the preaching of God's word. And yet, you've never gone to the cross and you've never mounted the cross. Let me just take you to Paul's words. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. I am. Nevertheless, I live. Ponder those words. Can you say that? My old self is crucified. Paul's speaking as it were, as if he were there upon the cross, and he's putting to death what? The old life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, you can actually see repentance and faith in that very verse. Do you see how they are together? The crucifying of flesh, the putting away of the old self. And now you live by faith. The two are together. It's the one coin. Again in Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. He's not saying the Christian lives the perfect life, but they have begun to experience what it is now to repent. And let me say this, if you have never truly repented, and I don't mean shed a tear, I mean actually turned, you never were saved. You never were saved. You're still lost. It's not simply believing. We're hearing that all over the land. Without believing is a turning from and a turning to. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? From nothing? No, from their sins. To a life of principled obedience. If you don't have that, you don't have salvation. Now, God can do it. But I just want to expose, first of all, the folly of sham religion today and shallow religion that is a sort of a half-baked Christianity that has no place in the Word of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to those, or rather John said to those Pharisees, go and bear fruit worthy or meet with repentance. And say not, we have our father Abraham. Don't say we believe in Abraham. Don't say we've come from this line, this lineage. No. You have salvation, it's proven in the life. Again, Paul says in that same chapter to Galatians, the Galatians, they boasted in the flesh. They did. Circumcision. And then some of them talked about faith in Christ, but there was an occasion to use their liberty as a cloak for sin. He said, don't do that. But he says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Why? For, because in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creature. You hear that? A new creature. Unless you're born again, there's no repentance. That's why it always follows, or is a result of the new birth. Absolutely. Some people enter these debates. Does faith come before repentance? Others will argue repentance comes before faith. Well, I think, friends, these are needless arguments. The fact is they are always together. And without them, there is no new birth. It is plain, it is simple, for Paul has said, whoever is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed. And what has come now? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not tarry any longer. We'll come to our passage. We'll examine this man. And I will say, just in the passing there, as you turn there to 1 Kings chapter 21, concerning Ahab, what you will find where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about Jonah and the people repenting there, He then goes on to speak about those who have an unclean spirit, and the man seems to have had a change, a reform of life. And then he says, you know, the spirit comes back, and the man is all the worse for it. All he's had is some kind of moral reform in his life. But there's no newness of life. Read that passage, Matthew 12, verse 42 through to verse 45. Anyway, without any further ado, let us come to this King Ahab, and let us examine here a life of sham repentance. And I hope to expose anybody here who is perhaps self-deceived and thinking that maybe you think you're a Christian and you ought to seek the Lord for this gracious work that only He can do. And may God bring you to yourself. It's not wrong to pray this. God is able. And the fact that we come unto Him is proof that He has already begun that work in our hearts. And we ought to take great comfort and encouragement in that. But friends, let us not think that moral reform is salvation at all. Many people reform themselves. But that's dangerous. That is very dangerous, because then what's your faith in? Your faith's in yourself. It's not in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we are in 1 Kings 21. This man, he became king. He was a wicked king in the north, we read here. It was in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, that he reigned for 22 years. He was an idolatrous king. And despite the warnings here of Elijah, God's judgment didn't heed. We know much. His wife's name is used often in the New Testament. She is called Jezebel, and she despised the prophet Elijah. And they set up Baal worship, and they hunted down the prophets of God, and many of them at this time and later hid in caves. Now you notice, as the chapter begins, that it says here, and it came to pass in verse 1 that after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now here's the king, he's in charge of all the land here in Samaria, the 10 tribes in the north, and he's got everything he wants, everything at his disposal, but he's got to have this man's vineyard that is right next to his palace. And, well, the man can't sell it. Well, that's Jewish law. You are not allowed to sell the property of your fathers. It had to be kept within. Unless, of course, you came under hard times. That would be the only time, if you know Jewish law, that you'd be able to rightfully sell it. And then it had to be given back to you, to your family, in later years. You could only have it for a certain period of time. I know we've studied this with our church here. Well, King Ahab's having none of this. He goes home and he sulks like a little boy, and he turns in his bed and he looks at the wall, and his wife comes in and says, "Why are you sulking? Why are you so miserable?" Notice with me. And Ahab, verse 4, came into his house heavy and displeased of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. What a pathetic state this man is in. I mean, he's king of the land. He's got everything he wants. Oh, but there's a little thing he can't have. And you know, really, that's the heart. The human heart is so covetous, isn't it? And it's always the little thing that we can't have that we must have. I've got to have that. The latest this, the latest that. I want to warn you, young people, the heart is covetous. And the scriptures tell us that covetousness is idolatry. Yes, that's what the apostle tells us in Colossians. Covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5, he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We can covet somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband, somebody's watch, somebody's phone, somebody's looks. God has given us the things that we have, and we have a right to personal possession. But we're not happy with that. We want more. That was the problem right in the Garden of Eden. When Satan tempted Eve, she beheld that which was forbidden. And she believed a lie, and that was a sin. And you believe a lie. We all believe lies sometimes because we want to believe them. Oh, that will make me happy. This will give me pleasure. Whereas God has very clearly said these things will corrupt, will ruin our hearts. And the more appetite we have for things, it never stops. It's like a disease. Things are like drugs. You know, you can never get enough. You notice some people, they start to buy, they enter into a collection of things, and it never seems to end. They seem to be addicted to this or to that. And young friend, let me say, if you're addicted to things, be very careful. They can be even legitimate things. Have they got your heart? Well, this vineyard had his heart. He had the whole land. He was governor, ruler of all. Oh, but he put himself really in bad company. He chose to marry this woman. My young friends, let me warn you. Be careful who you marry. Marry only in the Lord. One whose heart loves God. And if you are married, and if you do have somebody that loves the Lord, that is the best thing you can have. Because that is where your heart should be, with that person, united in holy love. Don't love people who love the world. This world is passing, and all that is in this world is passing away. Jezebel was a wicked woman. And look at what she did. She said, let us employ some of the men of Belial. Now, the name, the word there, Belial, is featured many, many, many times in the Old Testament. It simply means worthless. Sons of worthlessness. Empty heads, basically. People who can easily be, if you like, bribed. Do this for us. And, well, they did. They bore false testimony against this man, Naboth, and said that he actually blasphemed against God and blasphemed against the king. And she had Naboth put to death. Do you see the extent of covetousness? And there's all kinds of covetousness, as I've said. We can covet somebody's reputation. We can covet somebody's spouse. We can covet possessions, looks. And you think you deserve it. You think you deserve, you don't deserve anything, neither do I. We deserve nothing in this world, my friend. Get that straight. From the moment Adam sinned, we all deserve wrath. Because the Bible says, we sinned in Adam. And sin has spread to all men. Therefore, death is deserving to all men. And yet we want things in this world, and we think things and pleasures are going to make us happy. Well, look at the extent. Riches are not enough for this woman and for this man. It's not enough for them. They've got to have more. This poor, humble man, Naboth, he's trying to do what's right. He's trying to hold on to what God has said. You need to keep the land as a possession for your family. This was the Jewish law. He feared God. Yet this man who feared God, friends, don't feel sorry for him, because Naboth went to heaven if he was a saved man. He went to a far better place And Christians will be persecuted in this world. And they may suffer loss. They may suffer trial. The worldling has his reward in this world. The pleasures of this world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the vainglory of life. But it's a short-lived life, my friend. And you know, letters are written. The people rose up against him. And many believed this false witness from the sons of Belial. And they'll be guilty too. And then finally the prophet comes and visits him and says, you're going to suffer. Your family are. And I want you to notice several things. First of all, I want you to think for a moment that he sinned before God. Notice in the verse 25, it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Well, she is not guiltless in this matter. She is an accomplice. People may encourage us to sin, but we're still guilty of it. That's the first thing. Don't blame others for your sin in your life. Take full responsibility. But first of all, I want you to notice that he sinned before the Lord, as we all do. It says there, in the sight of the Lord. Notice verse 25. And that's true for every one of us. Whenever we sin before the Lord. In Psalm 90, Moses says this in verse 8, for thou hast set our iniquities before thee. He's speaking to God. Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. I mean, there are even some sins that perhaps aren't even mentioned here about Jezebel and Ahab. We don't know about, but God knows them. And many people tend to excuse their sins. This is often the case, and can justify them. How often people justify their sin? Don't ever try to justify your sin. There's no justification for sin in God's eyes. But so often we do this. And that is an awful sin. And God knows every sin is in the light of his countenance, friend. David said, Lord, if thou shouldst mark our iniquities, who could stand? None of us could ever stand before God. Secondly, his soul, notice, himself, literally his soul, to work wickedness. Verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness. My friend, you are God's creature, saved or unsaved. And people sell themselves, give themselves to wickedness. Let me just put it this way. There's nothing in this world that is worthy of our devotion than God. But people give themselves to their own wickedness. They sell themselves to wickedness, to sin. You have a never-dying soul that will go on to all eternity. What will it profit a man, says the Lord Jesus? What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? What will the soul say in all eternity to a lost world? It will say, I don't need that world. Look at that world that has passed and that is now burnt up and has been judged. Would I want that world? No, I wouldn't want that world. Sin is a terrible thing. It's powerful. He sold his soul to wickedness. And you know, when sometimes you can't get what you want, as I've said, it's it's like a magnet. It just pulls you further and further. See how people are enticed, how they spend years and decades in a pursuit of something that is worthless and vanity. That is what Solomon discovered as he was given great wisdom. He said, it's all vanity. The world is passing. You brought nothing into this world, and you can take nothing out. Do you realize that? So why try to have things that you can't keep? Hebrews 3:13 speaks of the deceitfulness of sin. Maybe somebody is promising you happiness. But friends, people cannot promise you happiness. Money can't promise you happiness. Paul speaks of the deceitfulness of riches. Riches, come on! Riches cannot make you happy. Some of the most miserable people are unhappy. Look at this man. King of the land. And yet he's like a little boy sucking his thumb looking at the wall. And when he's told judgment's going to come, he doesn't repent. Doesn't turn. Some people are addicted to pornography, sex, drugs, alcohol, materialism, keeping up appearances. Sin is like an addiction. It's dangerous. And the more sin we have, the more we become hardened in conscience against God and against His Word. It's a fearful thing. And sin is awful in the sight of God. It desensitizes us to other sin. That's another thing. Look at what he did. He didn't even blink an eyelid when his wife said, we'll have some false charges trumped up against Naboth. We'll have him put to death. Just go ahead. You're the king. He was used to having his ego stroked. My friend, the kind of friends you need are not people that are going to stroke your ego every 5 minutes. The kind of friends you need are going to be those who tell you the truth. Those are the friends you need around you in this short life. Those are real friends. Faithful are the wounds of the friend. Who are your friends? Who's your companion? All this for a little vineyard. It's pathetic, really, isn't it? When we look at it. And he becomes increasingly idolatrous. Verse 26, and he did very abominably, following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This is what sin does. You go further and deeper into sin. And I want to just pick up on four things here about him, and then we'll seek to draw to some kind of conclusion. First of all, what we see in verse 27 is the prophet comes to him, and we read, and it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, the words of Elijah, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Let's say, first of all, as we see and we'll learn here, it was a temporary repentance. It wasn't really repentance. And the next chapter is sure evidence of that. Sure evidence. Well, notice in 21, verse 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Now he rent his garments, but he didn't rend his heart. And the scriptures speak very clearly of that in Joel chapter 2. God says there, rend your heart and not your garments. That's what repentance is. It's being torn in your heart from your sin. And not just simply being grieved over your sin, but turning to God and forsaking sin. That's truly what repentance is. And if you don't have that, you don't have salvation. You see, faith opens your eyes. When God gives faith in the new heart, your eyes have been opened to Christ. But first of all, your eyes are open to your own sin and your own vileness. And then they're open to the one who alone makes the penitent sinner acceptable before God. It is in Jesus Christ that we are received. But we're not received without a penitent heart. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and riches. It was not a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of or to be turned from, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And that's all he had. He had a personal kind of reform. I'll just fix up my life. I'll stop doing this. Oh, I see this is a bad thing. But he didn't actually do that. He went on in other sins, as we've seen. And it's all sin. It's not just the one sin that's nagging your conscience and that you are grief-stricken over. My friend, it's all sin. So that when you're saved, you say, you know what? God is going to have a check over all of my life. Every aspect of my being comes under the scrutiny of his eye and of his word. That is true repentance. He went softly. That is, he went carefully. But that's the fourth thing. But the fifth thing is, he saw God as his enemy. Think of it. Notice, and Ahab said to Elijah, notice here, and Ahab said to Elijah, verse 20, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Chapter 21. And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, I know he's speaking here about the prophet. He looks at the prophet who is the representative of God as the enemy. And there are some people that look at preachers as the enemy. And the word of God is the enemy. You're stopping me from getting what I want. You're preaching against sin, and I don't want to hear about this. That is a feature of somebody that is lost. That is an aspect of somebody that is totally unsaved. If that's how you view it, you are God's enemy. Because God's friends hear his word. Those who are going to be saved and who will be saved will hear and heed and follow the Lord. And what we see is that the Lord stayed an immediate judgment, but did bring in a final judgment. Notice in verse 28, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite." This is after he's walked softly. "Seest how Ahab humbled himself before me?" Yes, it was only a temporary one, but the words will become true now. "Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Now, immediate judgment didn't come to him, but this man was never a saved man. And if you notice in chapter 22, the verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but thou put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had ruled over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of this host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound of the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about going down of the sun, saying, Every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord, which he spake, and so on. That was fulfilled, which God had spoken in this previous chapter. And my Bible tells us that except we truly repent, we will perish. Now again, repentance and faith is the work of Almighty God. But I ask you to examine your own heart this afternoon. Do you truly have what only God can give? If not, seek the Lord. Seek Him. And those who seek Him, let me say this, will never come back empty-handed. Never. He is a God ready to pardon. Look at the thief on the cross. Unworthy. Yet he turned that day. Turned by the grace of God. Stopped insulting God, the Son. And that day, he had pardon. And he had mercy. Look at Saul of Tarsus. My friend, it is through the preaching of God's word that God works. That he takes his spirit and he applies his word to the heart. And he presses upon a man's conscience his guilt, his wrath deservingness. And he says to those who were afflicted and cast down in their sin, He says, Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Because the Lord Jesus is the one who gives those who truly repent and believe upon Him rest for their souls. But there is no rest for people like Ahab, for people who leave this world impenitent. The Lord Jesus said, Except a man repent, he shall perish. Remember, repentance and faith go hand in hand. You will never have peace, friend, without true repentance. Without true repentance, there is no faith. May God give hearts to have repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. He's our only hope. All have sinned. All have come short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, my friend, the gift of God, not to righteous people, but to sinners is in Jesus Christ. And all who come unto God by him shall not be cast away. Thank God for his mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.